So if you have your bulletin, you can turn over to page 3, and you'll see our sermon text for today, passage taken from 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. This morning is the second time that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper since we took a long break from doing that because of COVID and related concerns. Had to take this long break, but now we're getting back to the regular celebration of the Lord's Supper. So it seemed helpful and wise to refresh our minds and our hearts of what this is actually about. What is the Lord's Supper? Why are we doing it? How should it encourage us? If you were here a month ago, we focused that time on seeing that the Lord's Supper really, first and foremost, is God speaking to us. God speaking to us. The same good news he gives us in the words of Scripture, he now gives us in the pictures of the supper. God speaking to us. But this month, we're going to take it from a slightly different angle, not thinking about much just as what God speaks to us, but what we do in the response before God. At the supper, what is it that we're doing? What spiritual actions are we performing before the Lord in the supper? And so we're going to read from this familiar passage in 1 Corinthians, and Paul describing the Lord's Supper. See if you can pick out the different things that Paul says we're doing spiritually as much as physically in the midst of celebrating the Lord's Supper. So let's read together, beginning in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, and then we'll go to chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. So listen to God's word from 1 Corinthians. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And over in chapter 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Let's pray. Lord, use your word even here for your people. Strengthen, encourage, and teach for the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So kids, let me ask you a question. Kids, have you ever heard your parents say this? What in the world are you doing? Have your parents ever said that to you? What in the world are you doing? Yeah, you're saying yes. Yeah. As I thought about it, I think I've said that at least once this week, but probably more. What in the world are you doing? Right? It's probably some kind of scene where, well, something like this. Two kids want to play with the same toy at the same time, and they think instinctively the best way to go about this is for each person to grab onto the toy and pull, all while screaming at the top of their lungs. And that commotion brings mom, brings dad into the room, and that statement gets made, what in the world are you doing? So let's assume for a minute mom and dad have the best possible motives in their statement. What are they trying to do? What they're trying to induce reflection, right? What you're doing instinctively, let's think about this. Is this really the best way to go about this? Let's think. Let's meditate on what you are doing and perhaps what you should be doing. Well, I want us to ask that very question as we think about the Lord's Supper this morning. What in the world are we doing? Not as much because we might be tempted to do the wrong things physically. Most of us have been in church circles enough that we know how to go through the motions. But more on that line of, we might be tempted to just act on instinct, going through the motions. We've done it, we just kind of do it without thinking. So the question is, induce reflection. What are we doing? And we're going to be guided by the Apostle Paul. In the passages that I read here from 1 Corinthians, you have 8 different spiritual actions that are described. 8 different verbs that are either stated or implied that have to do with the Lord's Supper. And they give a good comprehensive description of what exactly we're to be doing. It's talking about the Lord's Supper from a broad overview. We could take each individual of these subjects and do a whole sermon on that. But this is not the street level view. This is more like if you back up on your phone and you get the satellite view and you see the whole neighborhood. That's what we're doing. We're looking at the whole neighborhood of the Lord's Supper to take in the whole thing and looking briefly at each of these spiritual verbs, spiritual actions. So we can understand what in the world we're doing and should be doing as we come. The outline isn't something I came up with. I borrowed it from a PCA pastor, an article I read years ago. But it's helpful to reflect and get this broad overview. But maybe you're wondering, maybe especially if you're at home and you're wondering, well, what in the world this has to do with you? You're not here, you're at home on your couch, and so not taking the Lord's Supper with us at church. And so you might think, I can't take the Lord's Supper. Should I just turn the TV, turn the computer off, and tune out? Well, no, for a couple of reasons. One, it's good to pay attention because this will help you understand what the Lord's Supper is so you can get ready and even anticipate and get excited about a day, hopefully very soon, when conditions allow that you can be here and can take the Lord's Supper. So you get excited about what's to come. But the other reason why you should pay attention, and really all of us, is because if we think carefully about each of these actions, you realize that this isn't just talking, giving us a summary of what the supper is about, something we do occasionally on a Sunday morning. This actually is a good description of what the entire Christian life is about. So what we do in concentrated form this morning is the same spiritual actions that we're to do tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday. And so one helps us understand and get ready for the other. So let's take it one at a time, beginning with obeying. Obeying. Paul wants us to understand that what he's describing for us about the Lord's Supper, not something that he came up with, that it came from the Lord, right? What I received from the Lord, I delivered to you. He heard it from Jesus. So we go back and say, okay, well, what did Jesus tell us about the Lord's Supper? And what do we hear? But Jesus giving us commands. Commands, right? Imperatives. He says, do this. We see it in verse 24. And then 25 about the cup. Do this. Those are imperatives. Those are commands. King Jesus is commanding us to do this, which is helpful reflection. It's not Jesus saying, if you're interested, you might give this a try. It's not Jesus saying, if you're having a little difficult time spiritually, here's one possibility to investigate. No, it's actually Jesus saying, do this, which should get your attention on a couple different levels. One, just thinking of, this must be important, right? If Jesus took the time to give it as a command, you really need to do this, believer, then this must be something very significant. So it gets your attention. This is important. Also, it gets your attention by reminding you just how much Jesus, the shepherd, cares for your soul. Right? That as we'll go on to describe, this celebration that is rightly understood as a means of grace, a means of strengthening and encouraging and refining believers, that Jesus takes this very important, crucial thing, and he doesn't just throw it out as, you can try this. But no, you need this. Do this. Do this. See how much and how specifically detailed way the shepherd cares for you. Okay, obeying. Remembering. Maybe this is the spiritual action that most immediately comes to mind as we think about the Lord's Supper. That's good to remind us. Oh yeah, it's right here. As Paul describes what Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me as the bread is given. Do this in remembrance of me as the cup is given. Part of what we do is remember. Remember who Christ is and what he did. It's a sermon that's preached to us in pictures. That's what we emphasized last time. That the good news of Jesus, that the word will help our minds recall in forms of words. Now we get it in tangible things that we can touch and taste. Remembering that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became man. That he took on a real human body and real human soul. Right? Then the elements is sort of preach that to you. Bring that before you. Remind you of that. As sure as these elements are real, and they point to his real human body and real human blood. And real human body and blood that were crucified. Right? It's bread that's broken. It's blood. Wine or juice that's poured out. Pointing to his crucified body and his shed blood. It really was a human body that was crucified. And so it should have us asking, well, why? Why did he die? Jesus, the Holy One, the Righteous One? Right? If we're honest with ourselves, we'd say, I'm the one who actually deserves death. I'm the one who sinned and rebelled against God, and the wages of sin is death, and I deserve that death. How come he died? And so the elements and the celebration gives you the answer to that as well. It reminds us it was for me, right? And you hear Jesus say it, do this in remembrance of me, the cup for you, the body broken for you. And it's even played out in actions as the elements are given to you, right? Why did Jesus die? Real human body, real blood that was crucified for you. Is the answer that the supper gives. We remember. This is for me. Not that you might fail to forget about Jesus and that you don't recognize his name anymore, or would forget that he actually died, but it's a remembering at the core of our being. A remembering that we're so tempted to kind of push off to the side as maybe not as relevant. Doesn't how quickly that happens to us? We can on a Sunday morning see Jesus as the focus and then back to real life and we get to forget just how central he is and how new our identity is and our hope, how real it is. And what the remembering does is bring it back to focus, bring it back to the forefront. Here is my hope in this life and in the life to come. Here is my identity in this life and in the life to come. And that we're reminded of that. You're reminded of that as we come this morning. So it's a remembering. But it's more than just remembering. It's also communing. Communing with Christ. And here we look at the words of Paul in chapter 10, verse 16. Notice that Paul is clearly talking about the Lord's Supper. Right, he talks about the cup of blessing, and then it's even more clear in the next phrase, the bread that we break, the next sentence, the bread that we break, cup, bread, talking about the Lord's Supper. But notice how he describes it. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So it's more than just a remembering. Paul says participation, that word, you could also translate it communion or fellowship. That there's something about the celebration of the Lord's Supper for the believer that has us communing with Christ. That has us in fellowship with him. Not because Jesus is physically present. Right, we know his real human body that we remember here that is a real human body, and so it can't be present in his humanity everywhere at once. That it wouldn't be human anymore. Right? He's still has a human body, but it's exalted, lifted up. The resurrected Christ at the right hand of the Father in his humanity, but he is most definitely present here. He's present here through the Spirit. He's present with us as we come by faith. We have a meal with him. We have fellowship with him. We commune with Christ. It's what we perhaps understand even better in other contexts. You're reading your Bible, or you're praying, and you might even try to think, oh yes, I think about this time not just as an exercise, but I'm actually drawing near to Jesus as I go before him in prayer. Or I'm reading my Bible and I'm trying to draw near to Jesus. Well, yeah, this is the same way, same thing. What God has won for us, that we're no longer at a distance, but we're now united to Christ, and that union with Christ allows us to commune with him, to have fellowship with Christ, and that's what we do at the Lord's Supper in this special, concentrated way, as we're, as it were, drawn up into the heavenly places through the Holy Spirit. We have communion with Christ. That's why the supper is a means of grace. That's why it's one of God's instruments to cause us to grow in the Christian life. And we know God desires for us and plans for us to mature in faith and to grow in him. And he uses specific tools or means to do it. Right? He uses the scripture as the Spirit takes the word. He uses prayer to refine us and strengthen us. He also uses the supper because it draws us to Jesus. It has us in fellowship with him. And if we behold him, we're changed more and more into his likeness. So that gives us a kind of excitement coming to the Lord's Supper. It gives us an anticipation, like God's going to do something. As we feel our weakness, as we feel our struggle, we get excited to come because, yes, Jesus, he changes people like me. He refines and strengthens. So get excited and come. Come with your weakness. Come with your sin. Come with your prayerlessness or your anger or your worry or your coldness. And come to Jesus, the Savior, and expect, he changes people like me. He refines, and we draw near to him, expecting him to do something, expecting him to work in us, because we're communing with him. Well, the fourth spiritual action is a similar word, but I'm talking about a different object. Fellowshipping is what's on your outline. Here, the fellowship, not specifically with Christ, but with one another, though the two are connected. Did you catch how in that 1 Corinthians 10, two verses there, how Paul very quickly moves from our communion with Jesus to our fellowship with each other. It's like automatic in his mind. He no longer, no sooner has finished talking about our connection with Jesus than he talks about the body of Christ, right? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread, right? You get the idea behind it. If you're connected to Christ, and I'm connected to Christ, we're connected to each other. And so as we gather together and you're communing with Christ and I'm communing with Christ, that binds us together. We have a special form of fellowship with one another as we take the Lord's Supper. And it's the kind of thing that we need to be reminded of and trust that God's going to use. It's not a coincidence that Paul talks more about the Lord's Supper in this letter to this church than any other. It's because the Corinthian church was struggling as a body. They were divided. There were factions and fights and divisions. And what Paul points them to is the Lord's Supper. Yeah, because the Lord's Supper binds us together. It gives us not only what it is that brings us together. It's not because we're all alike. It's not because we agree on everything. It's Jesus that brings us together. But not only just the focus of our unity, but also it's acting out our unity. It's enjoying fellowship in its most concentrated way. Now we draw near to Christ together. And so it encourages us and encourages you to draw near to your brothers and sisters. See how the Lord gives you strength to put aside those things that might keep others at a distance. The frustration or the bitterness or the anger, you know, that God pushes those away. He gives you strength to turn away from them. And just as Christ has drawn you to himself, he draws us to one another. So, fellowshipping with one another. Fifth, proclaiming. Proclaiming. Here we look to the words of chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death. Now, last month we emphasized how God in the supper is speaking to us. He is proclaiming to us the good news. And here, Paul has an interesting twist on that part of how God proclaims good news to us is he speaks through us. That we, in taking the Lord's Supper, are proclaimers of Jesus. We're proclaiming Jesus' death to ourselves, also to each other. Right? This is part of the reason why we don't do this by ourselves. We come together because as you're taking the supper, Jesus for you, you're also proclaiming that good news to me. And I need that. Right? I need that. Have you ever had that sense that there is something about the Christian life and you know the truth? You know what's real, but you just long to hear someone else say it to you? Right? It's just helpful to have somebody else say it to you. I've actually said that sometimes to Maggie. Yeah, I know what's right here. Can you just say it to me? Because we need to hear it from somebody else. That's what you get this morning. Look for it. That the people around you, as they're saying, my only hope in life and in death is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not only saying that to themselves as they take the supper, they're also saying it to you. Hear it from outside your own head. Your brothers and sisters speaking the good news to you. Well, you already know, they're saying, yeah, it's real. Real for me, real for you. We say it to one another. We say it to the world. If they look on, here is our hope in this age. It's in the Jesus who came. Even we're proclaiming Christ's death to the powers and principalities around. Right? Now, the evil powers who scheme destruction in these days, think of the testimony to the power of God, that here are God's people, and our trust and our faith is in Christ. And we proclaim that before the watching spiritual powers by being here and clinging to Jesus. That's a powerful victory and a powerful testimony. The sixth and seventh verbs, spiritual actions, are really connected, discerning, examining. So we'll move ahead to verses 28 and 29. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Paul says that in order to take the Lord's Supper, you need to discern. And the examining is examining yourself so that you are able to discern the body, right? He's been talking about body. It's the body of Christ that's represented and proclaimed in the supper and through the elements. And part of what that gets us to is to partake in a right way, in a worthy way, is to understand Jesus and what he did and who he is. Not just theoretically, but understand it in a real spiritual way for me. This is my hope, and this is what I'm clinging to. It's probably helpful to be quite clear. When we talk about examining ourselves, we're not talking about examining your past week and asking if you've done enough spiritual things to earn enough spiritual brownie points that you can feel good in coming here. That could be where you're tempted to think. Right, I'm going to examine myself. How did I do this week? Okay, I messed up there. But I did try this one, and that might be enough, and so I might feel okay in coming. Do you see how that's the exact opposite of the gospel? That's actually the exact opposite of what this proclaims to you. This proclaims to you, no, you haven't done enough. You haven't done enough in your past. You won't do enough in your future. So don't try to do enough. You haven't done it. But Christ has done it. And that's all you need, and it's finished, and it's accomplished. And so the examining has more to do with recognizing that truth. Recognizing that, yeah, I'm a sinner. I can't do enough, but Christ has done it, and I'm clinging to him. And I'm seeking to turn from sin to trust him. Right? It's not being good enough, it's clinging to the Jesus who is enough. And so the examine is, can you examine and say, yeah, that's true for me? And so when I come to the supper, I can discern the body. I can, because I, this is my hope represented here. And I get it. And I get it. All right, so the Lord's Supper isn't just for anyone and everyone. Perhaps you can even connect that to why to this fact that the supper is a means of grace, right? If it were just a bare remembering, then what does it matter if you come and didn't understand what was going on? What's the harm? You know, what's the harm if someone shows up at a 4th of July party and watches 4th of July fireworks and doesn't really understand what the Declaration of Independence is about? Right, we'd say, okay, we'd like them to know, but they're not going to hurt anything if they show up and enjoy the fireworks. Have them show up and enjoy the show. What's the harm? We might say that the Lord's like, okay, they don't understand Jesus, but have them show up. It can't hurt them, right? But here's the thing. It's more than just, oh, we remember something in the past, like 4th of July fireworks. It's more than that. Maybe the analogy is closer to something like this. It's you getting an invitation to come to Buckingham Palace and have dinner with the Queen. And so if you show up at the Queen's table and you don't understand who she is, don't treat her with the proper respect that title and position deserves, well, then you do harm. It's better you not to show up. That's something what the Lord's Supper is about. We come to Jesus. And he invites us in order to bless us. But if we show up and have utter disregard for who he is and what he's done, we don't understand it or want to trust it, well, then it's better not to come. Discerning and examining. And here's our final one. And properly, the last in the list, because it's the forward-looking one. Anticipating. Anticipating. Do you see how that's implied in verse 26? For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. There's going to be a point in which we're going to stop doing this. Because we're not going to need to do this. Because something better is going to come. Now, the Lord's Supper, as much as it encourages us and strengthens us, it's pointing forward to something better. And in fact, as we come, we're looking for that better and longing for that better. There is a greater meal that's to come. As much as the church is our home, we're longing for a better, fuller, more complete home. And of course, all that comes when Jesus arrives. That eternal kingdom, that eternal home, that full celebration and meal where there is no divisions between God's people, where we are completely changed into Jesus' likeness and enjoy the fullness of who he is face to face. That meal is coming. And part of what we do here is we anticipate it. We look forward to it. There's something that's helpful, right? Because this is a refreshment and for pilgrims on the way, but it reminds us that as we go from here, we're not going to look to the things of this world as if it were our home, right? Because our home is coming, right? A sure recipe for worry, anxiety, and fear is start to look at the things around you and want them to be your home. But if the supper is pointing us to an eternal home, right, there might be difficulty, it might weigh on you, but it's not going to destroy you. It's not going to conquer you. It's not going to have you paralyzed. Why? Because you can say to yourself, or even better, have the supper say to you, there's a better home, and you're already being kept for it, and it's going to come. What in the world are you doing? Can you see it? As we come to the Lord's Supper, can you see what we're doing? Things like obeying and remembering and communing with Jesus and discerning his body and anticipating what's to come. That's the heart of what we are all about spiritually as we come to the Lord's table. But maybe you can also see, as you go down that list, how that's also the heart of every day of the Christian life. It's remembering Jesus as your hope. It's drawing near to him. In the word and in prayer, it's being connected to the body, his body, It's proclaiming Jesus with your life and with your words. It's living and anticipating for that eternal home that is to come. So what you do here is a concentrated form of what you're to be about all your days on this earth. And it's getting you ready. It's getting you excited. And that's what we need. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the goodness and the grace of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're such a loving shepherd and that you guide us and encourage us with exactly what we need. And we're thankful to see that here in the Lord's Supper. Encourage us as we take the good news we've heard from the Word and now see it in pictures. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.